Our text this morning is taken from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And this can be found on page 1290 in your pew Bibles. That's James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And again, it's on page 1290 if you're using the pew Bibles. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let us ask the Lord to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Our Father, the book of James is a book that deeply speaks to our hearts. Lord, as we study your word this morning, may you work mightily in our hearts. May you bring conviction where we need to be convicted. And Lord, may you encourage us where we need encouragement. And Lord, I pray in particular that you would guide my mind and my mouth, and that I would only preach your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up on a small farm in rural central Pennsylvania. My family, we had ponies, we had goats, we had chickens, and we had horses. And one of the things that I learned very quickly as a small child is that horses are very powerful animals. And before they're saddle broken, they usually do what they want with little or no consideration for what their humans want. For example, if you were to jump on the back of a young yearling horse, they probably would put up quite a fight and buck you off. And even after you get them used to bearing weight on their backs, it's difficult to steer them in the direction that you would have them go. This is why bits were invented many years ago. You see, when you place a metal bit in a horse's mouth, you are able to bridle or suppress their tongues. And when you're able to bridle the horse's tongue, you are able to control their whole body. This is sort of like what James is talking to us about this morning. James talks about the wild nature of our tongues, and he says it's impossible for any human to tame their own tongue. But in our text this morning, James doesn't just address the issue of the tongue, but he addresses something deeper. He addresses the heart. For out of our mouths flow the thoughts, the desires, and the sins of our hearts. There isn't one person here this morning that has never said something that they shouldn't have. Not one of us has never said an unkind thing. But as men, women, and children who have been called by God and given new life through him, we are called to a much higher standard. Jesus calls us to die to our old self and live to righteousness. This means turning away from our old sins, even those sins which flow from our mouths. And this is the main point of our text this morning. Look to Christ, who will help you tame your tongue. Look to Christ, who will help you tame your tongue. Now, before we dive into our text this morning, I want to give you a little context about this passage. In the book of James, James is writing this book to Jewish Christian believers. He's writing this book to ethnic Jews who were Christians, and they were suffering for their faith in Christ. And in their suffering, they had fallen into various patterns of sin. They had begun to neglect the poor in favor of the rich. And so James reminds these brothers and sisters of their spiritual birth through the word of faith. And then he calls them to live according to that word which has been given to them. In fact, the passage just before chapter 3, James tells his audience that a faith which does not produce works of righteousness is a dead faith. But then we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, James talks a lot about our words. James tells us that our tongue is a restless evil, a deadly poison, well, full of deadly poison. But this restless evil, this deadly poison, as James tells us, is especially dangerous if one is a teacher or a pastor or an elder or someone who aspires to that office. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So here James is giving a very strongly worded warning to those who aspire to the office of elder or those who are elders. He says that not many of you should become teachers because teachers will be judged with greater strictness. And this is an incredibly humbling and even terrifying passage. You see, God commits the care of his flock to a particular group of men. And the flock does not belong to the shepherd or to the elders, but rather the flock belongs to God. Our elders are merely under-shepherds of God. And so teachers must be careful in teaching and counseling their sheep because they will be held accountable or judged with greater strictness for the ways in which they lead them astray. But why does James bring up this issue? Why does James feel the need to address the issue of taming the tongue in light of teachers? Well, because as it says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Each one of us stumble in a plethora of ways. Each one of us sin every day in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And so we ought to carefully examine ourselves if we feel called to the office of elder. We need to understand our weaknesses and carefully examine whether God is calling us to that office. But then James goes on and he talks about a perfect man. And he says this perfect man is a person who's able to tame his tongue and his whole body. This person is able to perfectly control their speech. And in doing so, they're able to control their whole person. And this is in contrast to you and me. This is in contrast to us, because in of ourselves, we are not able to perfectly bridle our tongue, because though our tongues are small, though they're a small part of our body, they lead our entire body. And as our passage tells us, they cannot be tamed. Verses 3 through 8 say, "If we put bits into a mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds, but they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Again, James points out that our tongues control our whole body, our whole person. James uses the illustration of a horse. He uses the illustration of a bit in the horse's mouth and how you're able to control the whole animal. But then he uses the illustration of a rudder on a boat. And a rudder is a very important part of the boat. It's the part of the boat that actually steers the boat. And the rudder is really small compared to the rest of the vessel, and yet the rudder controls the entire ship. You see, even though it's so small, it controls the entire thing. In our day and age, I would argue that the issue of taming the tongue could also be described as taming our words, both spoken and written. Most of us interact daily with others on computers or telephones, and sometimes people are even more tempted to say unkind things in written form. In fact, in my experience, some of the most hurtful things that have ever been said to me have been communicated over electronic devices. And just last night when I was on Facebook, I was reading some of the posts in a particular group, and there were men and women that I know and that I could never imagine saying some of the things that they were saying online in person. Couldn't even imagine it. See, sometimes we say the harshest, nastiest things over electronic devices. But it isn't also just about our words, about what we say. Sometimes it's our tone. Have you ever said something to another person that the words themselves, there's nothing wrong with the words themselves, but the way that you say it is deeply hurtful? I know I'm guilty of that. Or what about on electronic devices? I know there's been times in my life when I've been interacting with somebody via text. Maybe they say something that I don't like. And in my response isn't, like what I said isn't actually wrong, but maybe my words are a little more clipped or a little shorter than normal. There's a sharpness with what I'm saying. I'm not taming my tongue. You see, James describes our tongues as a little fire. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. James describes what starts out as a small fire. For you children here today, maybe you have set a bonfire with your parents when you've been camping. Or maybe in your backyard you've had a backyard fire. And you know that the reason you put stones around a fire pit is to contain the fire. Because what happens if you don't? The fire starts to spread. It begins to grow and it devours everything, like the fires that we see in California and Colorado. This is what James is describing in our text here. Now I want you to think about your words. Think about our words that sometimes start as a small fire, but then they begin to grow. Maybe somebody comes to me and they say something to me that either angers me or hurts me. So I go and I tell somebody else because I want to vent about it. Then they become angry at the perpetrator. Then they go and they tell someone else, and then that person tells another person, and pretty soon, 10 people are mad at the perpetrator. See, what started as a small fire has now grown, and it's beginning to devour everyone. Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe someone has said something that you didn't like, and you've begun to spread the gossip. Or maybe you've been on the other side. Maybe you have been the person that has said the unkind thing, and pretty soon half of the church is mad at you. And brothers and sisters, in these situations, you have a great opportunity to act as a fire extinguisher. A good thing to do is if someone comes to you and says, can you believe what Jordan Fegley said the other day? Well, you have two options. One, you can either graciously refuse to hear what they're telling you, or if they get it out before you have a chance to stop them, you have an opportunity to graciously refuse to share that information. You can just simply say, I'm not going to tell anybody about this. I'm going to honor the good name of my brother. See, each of us can act as a fire extinguisher or a fire block. But how often do each of us respond in a sinful manner when we're angry? How often do each one of us lash out and say things we regret later? This is what James is talking about. And James, though he uses the language of cursing, he isn't just speaking about foul language. Though I do think foul language falls under this principle, he isn't just talking about foul language. We kind of have a creative way of insulting others without cursing. Sometimes we say passive-aggressive things. Sometimes we say sarcastic things. This affects me deeply because I often use sarcasm when I'm joking. In fact, one way that you can tell that I really like you is if I tease you or if I joke with you. But see, the problem with sarcasm is that it can sometimes be hurtful. Sometimes we say things and we try to play it off as if we're joking, but maybe there's just a little bit of truth to what we have just said. And we end up saying really deeply hurtful things. So part of taming the tongue is being sensitive to others. Part of taming the tongue is developing a sensitivity for sensitive people. If you develop a friendship with someone and you know that they have a particular thing that they're sensitive about or maybe they're insecure about, it's probably not a good idea to joke about it. You're just going to end up hurting them. And so the loving thing that we can do for our brothers and sisters in Christ is being sensitive to their sensitivities. And this is especially humbling for those who teach or for those who are elders or aspire to that office. And brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity here to pray for our elders in this. We have an opportunity to pray for our godly elders as they lead us, that God would lead them in wisdom. But brothers and sisters, I also want to take an opportunity here to, before we move on, I want to express to you that even as I preach to you this morning, I'm first preaching to myself. The issues that we have here in James are deeply personal and they affect every one of us. And so I am not in any way up here standing trying to be the example of what it looks like to have a tamed tongue. I struggle with this too. And so know that I am first preaching to myself. In verses 7 through 8, it says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Think back on your life and think of all of the wild animals that you've ever heard of that have been tamed. There's a lot of really weird wild animals that people have tamed. You see them at circuses. There's actually a television show on National Geographic called The Exotic Animal Vet, and I've watched it a little bit, and it's astonishing, some of the wild animals that people have as pets that actually are relatively tame. But in contrast to wild animals that can be tamed, James is saying that the tongue can never be tamed. He's saying that no man can tame their tongue. And so the issue here isn't that our tongues can never be tamed. The issue is that we cannot tame our tongues alone. It takes someone outside of ourselves. It takes Jesus. Sometimes we're quite good at hiding our true nature. Sometimes we're really good at hiding what's really in our hearts. Sometimes it's a good thing not to share what you're really thinking in conversation. Maybe you're thinking something about someone that's better left unsaid. But the reality is that eventually our true nature will come out. If you're thinking evil and wicked thoughts, they will eventually come out through your words, through your tongues. James uses the illustration of the animals, and it makes me think about circuses. My family would go to the circus every year in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And it was a regular thing to see elephants doing handstands. You would see lions and tigers jumping through hoops of fire. I remember one time they had a low-hanging tightrope, and a bear would walk across it. And it's really bizarre because that's contrary to the nature of those creatures. See, the animals don't do those tricks because they like to. They do those things because they're tamed and trained to do so. But I can also think of a handful of times when I've seen on the news that circus animals attack and even kill their trainers. Circus animals end up attacking and killing the very people that they are closest to. Isn't that like us? We We may be good at hiding our true nature. We may be good at hiding that which is in our hearts. But eventually, our tongues will speak the truth of what's inside. And so often, like those animals, we end up hurting those that are closest to us. Our spouses, our parents, our children, roommates, or other family members. But why can't we tame our tongues? Why can't we do it on our own? Well, because our tongues are merely a reflection of our hearts. In verses 9 through 12, it says, "With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Hey, fathers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Our tongues are a double-edged sword, and with them, we can do great good in the kingdom. But with them, we can cause great hurt to those we love, those that are created in the likeness of God. James, again, uses the language of cursing, but it isn't just cursing that we do that hurts others. See, James is not, he's not being particularly specific here. Taming the tongue isn't just a problem of our mouths. Taming the tongue is an issue of our hearts. He asks these three rhetorical questions. He says, "Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a salt pond yield fresh water? Can a grapevine produce figs?" Well, no. No, a fig tree can't bear olives because a fig tree produces figs. And a salt pond can't produce fresh water because it's a salt pond. And a grapevine can't produce olives because it is a grapevine. And James asks these rhetorical questions to prove a very powerful point. The point that we produce from us that which is inside our hearts, that which is inside us. You see, a salt pond can't produce fresh water because fresh water is not what's inside. And a grapevine can't produce figs because that is not what is inside. We only produce that which is consistent with our nature. And if we're saying vile and crude and hurtful things, we're saying so because that is what is inside of us. That is what is inside our hearts. I can remember when I was growing up, my younger sister baking her first cake. She was 12 or 13 years old. She'd never baked a cake before. And in putting all the ingredients together, she mixed up the recipe a little bit. And instead of adding a teaspoon of salt, she put in 2 tablespoons of salt. And after the cake had cooled, she iced it beautifully, and it really was a very attractive-looking cake. But when my family sat down to eat it, we were in for a real surprise. You see, the cake looked attractive on the outside. It looked delicious. But the cake could not produce a sweet flavor because that was not what was inside. What was inside was a confused fusion of vanilla and nasty saltiness. But brothers and sisters, isn't this like our hearts? Isn't this like our hearts? We cannot expect to produce fresh water, such as the fruit of the Spirit, if our very desires are wicked. We will always produce that which is inside us. But like my sister's cake, what is inside our hearts will eventually show their face. And so far in our text, James has made it clear that our tongues are a deadly poison filled with evil, and we can't tame them on our own. But we have hope, friends, because through Christ we have a living hope. Because you have and I have been freed from our sin. Romans 6:18 says, "And having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness." You see, we can't tame our tongues on our own, but there is someone who is able to tame our tongues for us. Now remember back to verse 2 of our text. Remember that perfect man that James talks about, that man that stands in contrast to all of us, that man who is perfectly able to bridle his tongue. Well, friends, that man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Jesus truly mastered his tongue and never said a wicked or evil thing to anyone. And through the mastering and bridling of his tongue, he was also able to master his whole body. And through him, through Christ, you too are also able to tame your tongues. And if you are in Christ, then his Holy Spirit comes and causes you to grow in holiness, to cause you to be more like him. Christ died on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to conform us into his image. And there may be some days that you don't feel like you have a tight rein on your tongue. There are days when I know I don't have a tight rein on my tongue or on my words. Some of you might be thinking, but I don't bridle my tongue. I often say careless and ungodly things. I'm often flippant with my words when I am angry. Sometimes I say terrible things to my closest friends and family when I'm upset. You and I will struggle with this issue until the day we die or until Christ comes back first. But in those times, we must humbly lay our sins at the foot of the cross, trusting in Christ and resting in him who has promised to forgive us. See, there is abundant forgiveness found in Christ. Now, I want you to think back. Do you remember my introduction at the beginning of the sermon? My introduction about breaking a horse. Well, as I shared earlier, it's really rewarding when you're finally able to ride a horse and steer them in any given direction. But the even more rewarding part is later when you don't need the bit anymore. See, a bit is just a physical representation of a bridled tongue. But once a horse has grown in their training, once they truly are bridled, you don't need the bit anymore. You can remove the bit from the horse's mouth and you still have control over their body. This is sort of like you and me. It may be difficult to tame your tongue at first. In fact, it might take lots of effort on your part with the power of God. But as you grow in your sanctification and as the Holy Spirit does his work in your life, you may find that you don't need to think so much about bridling your tongue. You may not need to actively think about what you're saying because you've grown in grace. And so even though you may struggle to keep a tight rein on your tongue now, be encouraged that even as you cling to Christ, his Holy Spirit is sanctifying you so that you're growing more and more like him. And more that you grow like Christ, the more and more you will find yourself doing that which he commands in his word. And finally, the more and more you strive to follow Jesus, you will find that through him you have a stronger and stronger rein on your tongue. And so, brothers and sisters, look to Christ to help you tame your tongue. Look to Christ to help you tame your tongue. Let's pray. Father God, we know that we are a people that do not have a tight rein on our tongue. We often say flippant things. We often say hurtful things. We often say things that are not glorifying to you and hurt those around us. But we also know that through you we have a living hope. And that while we can't do this on our own, we know that through you, you will do a mighty work in our life so that our tongues become more and more tame. And so, Lord, we make a commitment to you today that we will look to you to help us bridle our tongue. Again, we know we can't do it on our own. So, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to continue conforming us into your image so that we will be light and salt to those all around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.